This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.
The book of Galatians. Through his mercy and through his grace, we have been set free. We've been set free. And this morning, I want us to look in God's word in the book of Galatians. We're not only going to stay in chapter 5, but we're also going to journey through a couple of other sections in Galatians to see what God's word has to say about how he has set us free. You know, last Sunday we referenced John 1:17 that said the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, right? Praise the Lord. That the law came through Moses, and we found out last Sunday that the law's purpose was to point us to Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, we had pictures pointing us to a Messiah because none of us could measure up to what was written in the law. Not only did you have the Ten Commandments that were given on Mount Sinai, but then looking in those Ten Commandments, you had people like the Pharisees, and we're going to talk about that this morning, but they interpreted those commands and made them even harder to live by. They said, well, we don't want to even come close to breaking these commands, so we're going to come up with a system of about 619 different commands that you can make sure you will not break the Ten Commandments. And so this was what we saw as the law. You say, what is the purpose of the law? The law points out that all of us are sinners. All of us stand without excuse. We see the error that we live under, and we see how we've broken his commands. But praise the Lord, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So now, this morning, I want us to see another aspect of the law and how it has to do with grace. See, grace not only saves us, many of us, if I were to say, you know, Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I'll have people shouting hallelujah. But then once we enter the kingdom through grace and not through works, somehow or another we have in our mind that we were saved not by our works, and we're saved by grace. We're not saved by anything that we could do for God. It's what he did for us on the cross. But as a Christian, we continue to live under this idea that the more we do for God, the more he'll love us. The more that we will do for him, the more we'll measure up to some standard that he has for us. Here's the truth of it, that the same grace that saved us is the same way that we're supposed to live the Christian life. Through his grace, and not through what we do, but through what he has done. There's nothing that you could do that could make God love you more than he loves you right now. There's nothing that you could do that could make God love you any less than he loves you right now. And so if you found Galatians chapter 5, in honor of God's word, I'm going to ask that you stand one last time as we read Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. He says this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, this was a rule, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now turn over to chapter 4 just real quick. Chapter 3, just very quickly. Chapter 3, look at this in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Dear Lord, I pray that you would seal this truth in our hearts this morning. Lord, this message will set someone free. I just know it. And I know, Lord, that you have a word that you want to share this morning. I pray that you would feed your people. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to stand fast in the liberty by which you have freed us. And Lord, you said in John chapter 8, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, I pray that you will set somebody free today. Lord, I pray that you would break a chain and break a yoke of bondage from someone's life and someone's heart this morning. I pray that you'd do that. And Lord, I pray that each person in here would recognize, if they haven't already, that living the Christian life is not about what we do for you. It's about resting in the fact of what you have already done for us on the cross. And Lord, we began this journey through grace. And the only way that we'll continue it is through grace. Speak to our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I was discipled over 10 years ago, maybe 12 now, 12 years ago, by my mentor, Dr. Bill Bennett. And you've heard me mention his name. Some of you met him about a year ago or so. And Dr. Bill's just an incredible man. He's a very disciplined man. He's lived all of his life as a very disciplined individual. And so when I got to know him, I was just impressed. First of all, he could quote so many verses of Scripture. If he asked you a question about a verse, you tried to quote him something, he'd say, no, you've got it two verses backwards, two verses wrong. You know, you have to go back a few verses to find what you're quoting. And you didn't even know that. I mean, he was just that incredible of a person. I began to meet with him, and I said, Dr. Bill, I want to spend extra time with you. He said, I will meet you anytime, when I'm up here. He lives in Wilmington. And I said, wonderful. When can I meet you? He said, I want to meet you for breakfast tomorrow. I said, great. What time? He said, 6:30 tomorrow morning. I want to meet you for breakfast. And he mentioned this certain place. I said, 6:30. Okay. Well, I really wanted to study under him. I wanted to be discipled by him, truly. I wanted to learn from him. And I wanted to really soak in everything that he gave me, or he was willing to give me. And so for over a year and a half, most of those mornings that once a week, I would meet him around 6:30 in the morning. Now, I want to tell you something. I had just gotten up out of bed, and I had just barely made it there in time for that 6:30 breakfast with Dr. Bill. But by the time we had sat down to talk about the things that he wanted to go over with me and kind of be held accountable for some areas and talk through certain passages of Scripture, do you know what he had already done? He had already jogged 1 hour, and he had already had a 1 hour quiet time, and he had already spent a long time praying for us. And by that point, he was, he had showered, he had shaved, he had exercised, he had done all of this, and then he had shown up there for his mid-morning breakfast at 6:30 in the morning. And here's the truth. Whenever he would talk to us about spiritual disciplines, he would just tell us what he did. He would say, I think you need to get up by 4 o'clock every morning. Every morning. I said, Dr. Bill, the Holy Spirit's not up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I said that is impossible. I cannot function with that kind of sleep. He told me, I said, how much sleep do you require? He said, about 3 or 4 hours a night. It was just super, superhuman to me. I could not comprehend it. He would tell me Mark 1:35, which is a great verse of Scripture. And Jesus Christ, rising up a great while before day, went off into a solitary place and prayed. He said, rising up a great while before day. He said, day is whenever the sun rises, so a great while before day would put it somewhere around 4 a.m. So he would say, rising up, that's what Jesus did. If it was good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for us. And I know that some of you who are morning people, right now you're saying, amen, brother, you get them. But to those of us who are not morning people by nature, or the most alert that we are is at nighttime. And, I believe in giving God the best part of my day, not the time where I can barely even concentrate on what I'm doing. Now, I want to set you free right now. This morning, I want to set you free. The Bible does not say that you have to get up at a certain time to pray or to get up at a certain time to have your Bible study and prayer. And Dr. Bill knew that. He also knew that he was a very disciplined person naturally, that these things came naturally to him. And other areas that you might be strong in, he might not be that strong in. But sometimes people begin to twist what he would say and make it very legalistic. Not only did I start mentoring schools of my own because I was in his mentoring school, but other people who were his disciples began doing mentoring schools as well, or they would begin to disciple other people. And I began to see a problem, because just like he would be very disciplined, you know, he would always drink water. He never, you know, he'd always warn me about eating too much. You know, he'd come up to me one time after I'd put on a little bit of weight, and he patted me on the stomach, and he said, "I don't want you to be an archbishop." And so, anyway, I said, "All right, Dr. Bill." Well, he's just wired that way. You know, I would get a sweet tea, and he'd get a water. He said, "You don't need that sweet tea." You know, I'd get my fried chicken of something or other. I said, "Don't you like?" He said, "Of course I like that, but if you indulge, you'll bulge." You know, so it's... He just had these ways and really, if you spend a long time with him, you know, he would pay attention in a service like this, and then afterwards, he and I would be sitting and talking about it, and he'd say, "Tell me about what you think of the message, and tell me about the different points." And I couldn't remember two of the points. He remembered all 10 of the points of the preacher's message, and so he was just wired that way. But I also spent a long enough time with him that I got his heart, even to the point that he and I have written a book together, The Vanishing of the Gospel. And I have gotten so close to him that I know his heart. And I know that his heart is not one of legalism, because I even read one of his articles this past week that he had given us when it came to grace. And he said, you know, don't be a legalist. And so... this idea of legalism, it is so easy to move in that direction when you have someone who is that disciplined, or when you have somebody who has this rigorous of a system. But I noticed this in some of his disciples, that they would lead other men, and I would sit with them sometimes, and I would sense they are being very hard on the other men, to the point where they're almost guilting them into memorizing a verse of Scripture, guilting them into making sure they do what they need to do at their church, putting pressure on them, and really it was creating a system of rules and regulations. Can I tell you, that's legalism at its core. Legalism shows itself up in so many ways. In the book of Galatians, Paul was dealing with the issue of legalism. He was dealing with this issue of Gentiles who had come to faith in Christ, and Paul was leading them to Jesus. You're saved by grace through faith. And then all of a sudden, some Judaizers would come along behind him and say, "Well, that's great. Jesus Christ saved you from your sin, but you also need the law, and you also need to be circumcised, and you also need to follow the Old Testament, just like us Jews follow the Old Testament." They're not talking about the Ten Commandments. They're talking about all of the laws, all of them. You can write this down. There were ceremonial laws, there were civil laws, and then there were moral laws. And when Jesus came, he says, "I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law," in Matthew chapter 5. And what does he mean? He says, the law isn't going away. We still have our Old Testament. You still read your Old Testament. There's value to your Old Testament. Even when it's talking about civil laws, how the Jewish nation handled its own affairs. But those things don't apply to us today. You can pull out principles of those civil laws, and we have. Even as a nation, when we say our nation is built on Judeo-Christian values, that's what we're talking about. You know, you talk about today separation of church and state. But just on the Supreme Court, if you look above the Supreme Court, in the stone etched in is Moses standing there with 10 commandments. Why? Because our whole court system is built off of Judeo-Christian values found in the Old Testament. There's still value in learning the civil laws that govern society. And we can pull out principles from those things, but you can't make yourself acceptable to God through following the civil laws of the Old Testament. You can't make yourself acceptable to God, and you never were able to, by following the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. Those ceremonial laws that said, if you've done this, then you need to offer this sacrifice. If you did this, you need to offer that sacrifice. These are the ceremonial laws. You're unclean for 12 days because you did this. You need to go away from the camp. These laws have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. But yet the moral law, those 10 commands, and I would say all but the commandment that had to deal with the Sabbath, which was not repeated in the New Testament. I'll teach you that in just a minute. All of them relate to us today. God on Mount Sinai, he comes down in Exodus chapter 20, and he says these 10 commands. And now notice, he says, you are the people that I have delivered out of Egyptian bondage. Basically, he's saying, you're my people. And yes, the law, like we talked about last Sunday, the law points you to Jesus and helps you understand, I'm a sinner. I can't make it on my own. I need Jesus to save me from my sins. Just like the law does that, as a child of God, the law also gives you how life is to be lived out in God's viewpoint. How God wants you to live life. God doesn't want you to steal. God doesn't want you to commit adultery. God doesn't want you to murder. God doesn't want you to profane his name. He wants you to worship only him. Why? Because he's the only God worthy of worship. But in Exodus chapter 20, before he gives you laws, he immediately starts out by saying, I am the God who delivered you out of Egyptian bondage. Basically, he's saying, I am your God. You are my people. This is how my people interact with each other. This is how people treat God. And he's teaching them his rules for life. Life will go well for you if you honor your father and your mother. And so the moral law still applies to us today. But now notice, it's not for us to gain favor with God. The law was never able to do that, and the law can never do that. Nothing you can do will make God love you more or make him love you less. God's love is constant and it's unconditional and it's always flowing to you and to me. So how does that liberate you and how does that liberate me today? If we started this Christian life through grace, through his grace, not what we did, but through what he did for us, if we've started this Christian life through grace, that's the only way that we can continue. Be disciplined, yes. Live a holy life, yes. Live by God's moral standards, yes. But be legalistic, no. Absolutely not. You say, well, where's the balance, Pastor Josh? That's what this message is about. I hope that you'll get that balance this morning. There may be some of you this morning who will go out of here and feel like I'm telling you to live any old way you want to live, but I pray that you have listened to the other messages that I've preached on grace. There's others of you who will say, well, my goodness, he'll just let you do anything. That's not what the Bible says. But yet, we also need to find out what God's word says about this idea of being liberated by God's grace. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Praise the Lord, you didn't have to bring a sacrifice this morning to lay on the altar and to have Pastor Andrew to offer that sacrifice. I'm not going to offer it for you, but maybe Pastor Andrew would offer that sacrifice for you. Praise the Lord, we didn't have to do that. Praise the Lord, you don't have to worry about how God will cover your sins. No, as a Christian, he's expunged your sins, past, present, and future. You have been absolutely cleansed from your sin. Sometimes you'll have somebody say, well, what if a Christian is doing something and they've sinned in some way and then they die? Do they go to hell? Listen, a child of God has been absolutely forgiven and cleansed from their sin. Period. End of story. Nothing that they can do can keep them from that relationship with God. That's the beauty of the gospel. But sometimes we'll say, well, what about this sin and what about that sin? And I'm saying no sin is too bad for Jesus Christ not to cleanse. And as a child of God, sometimes you say, well, that's how I got saved. But I know that the only way to stay saved, this is what you mean, is to live by this certain code, this certain standard. And listen, if you're the comments that come out of your mouth is that God loves you if you do this, if you do that, if you do this, that's legalism. But if the comment that comes out of your mouth, God loves you even if. Now that's grace. God loves you even if. And think of what that is. Praise the Lord. God loves me even if I fail him. God loves me even if I don't wake up at 4 a.m. For that quiet time. God loves me even if. God loves me even if I don't witness like I should. Listen, the words of a legalist, and now I'm being honest. I should, I must, I ought to. They're the words that come out of our mouth so easily. And what I want you to see is that God liberates us from this lifestyle. That whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Look back here in Galatians chapter 5. He says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." What is that bondage? Through God's grace, in our relationship to God, he frees us from the lie of legalism. That's the first thing I want you to see. He frees us from the lie of legalism. As a Christian, I have encountered this time and time again. First time I encountered it was when I had someone who told me that I couldn't eat pepperoni pizza. I couldn't eat pepperoni pizza. And I said to myself, what? Now everybody ate pepperoni pizza at home, but when they came to church, they couldn't eat any pepperoni pizza. And it had to do with these ceremonial laws in the Old Testament of eating a pig. These were Jewish ceremonial laws, but you're forgetting what Jesus talked about in the book of Acts and later on in 2 Timothy that talked about everything should be received with thanksgiving, that God has cleansed everything. You know, and even when Peter saw that sheet coming down with all those different animals on it, and God said, Peter, slay and eat. And Peter says, no, nothing unclean has come into my mouth. And he says, don't call unclean what I have cleansed. He says, I've cleaned it. Now you don't call it unclean. Now he was saying that for a reason. He was saying that the gospel was for the Gentiles just like it was for the Jews. But the principle still remains. There are certain things that have been fulfilled in the New Testament that we do not have to live by any longer. And I think that there will be a revolt if I said no pepperoni pizza, at least in my house. Because not only does Caleb love pepperoni, but Lydia loves pepperoni. But that was the first time I saw it. Second time I saw it, I was a Christian bookstore manager for a long time. But even before I was a Christian bookstore manager, I was just working there. As a 17-year-old boy, it was me and my manager, who was probably in her 40s at this point. She's a wonderful, wonderful woman. I cried when she left to go somewhere else. I just loved how she managed. But there was two guys, young guys, who came in, looked very sharp, and I thought, man, you know, they need something from our store, so we're going to help them out. There's no one else really in the store at the time. They started off in our Christian music section in the bookstore. And they began to look, and they would comment to one another. Finally, they cornered my manager in part of the bookstore and began to blast her for the kinds of music that we sold in the Christian bookstore that we were in. And we're talking about Christian music. We're talking about contemporary Christian music. And they just continued to say, this is music that is of the devil. Well, how do you know it's of the devil? Have you listened to the lyrics? Have you seen the spirit of the people who are in those bands? Why would you say that? Well, I just know that this kind of music is of the devil. Now, we're not talking about secular music, y'all. We're talking about Christian contemporary music that has a beat. That has a beat. God forbid us if we become that legalistic about the music. Don't you read in the book of Psalms that talks about the percussion and that talks about the different instruments? Do we forget about those verses of Scripture? You know, Martin Luther was the one who said, why does the devil have to have all the good music? He says it's a shame. The devil shouldn't have all the good music. It was John Wesley. Listen, it was John Wesley who took the old bar tunes of that day, the saloon tunes of that day, and turned it into Christian music. And that's the tunes that we sing our hymns to today. Bar tunes. Bar tunes. And today, what do we do? We say, well, it's got to be hymns or nothing else, or the rest of it is too secular. Now listen, that was what it was back then. They took bar tunes and created beautiful music that had a good beat or had a good sound to it. Has it ever occurred to us that which is traditional today was contemporary at some point? It was contemporary at some point. It came on the scene at some point. Now here's my point. We can have preferences about these things, but legalism makes my preference your burden. Legalism makes my preference your boundary. Legalism makes my opinions what you must have a conviction about. Should we have convictions about the Bible, the doctrinal strong points of our faith? Yes, absolutely. In essentials, we should have a unity. But in non-essentials, we should have liberty. So if you in your home don't want to have pepperoni pizza, that's fine. That's okay. If you want to get up at 4 a.m. and have your quiet time because you feel like you're closer to the Lord, praise the Lord. I never complained that Dr. Bill did that. I just stood in awe of him. I said, my goodness, I don't know how you do that. But I did take the principle away, have a quiet time. I did take the principle away, you know, you need to exercise, you need to watch what you eat, things like this. I did take those principles away, but being legalistic about it is what the Bible speaks strongly against. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
I need your help on this one, okay? Because it is so easy to move back into this idea of legalism, creating not just our preference, to make sure our preferences come out, and now they're doctrinal issues that have to be addressed. No, let's just leave them on the level of preferences. Just leave them on the level of preferences, and let's get along. So the grace of God frees us from the lie of legalism. What is the lie? That if you do any of these things, and I'm not talking about biblical standards, but I'm talking about these preference areas, if I do any of these things, that God will love me more, God will approve me more. God loves you right now, as you are. God loves you. You know, I've had a pretty bad cold the last couple of days. And my quiet time goes out the window when I've had a cold like this. I'm doing the best I can, you know, but I have a lot of silent prayer, right? Because you just can't talk very much. You know, we got a newborn in our house. Did you know your quiet time kind of gets disrupted when you have a newborn? Can I get an amen? Anybody's been a young parent? I mean, come on now. I mean, it's, you know, your quiet time, it's sometimes there, sometimes it's not. And here's my point. Is God in heaven with a fly swatter ready to swat me when I have not had that? No, he's not like that. He is a God of grace. He is a God of love. And he loves us when we do that. He loves us when we don't do it. He loves us when I memorize all of Lamentations. And he loves me when I don't. He loves me when I serve him faithfully in the church. He loves me when I am not serving him faithfully. Oh, I should have gone on that mission trip last year. Oh, I should have given more money to the church last year. Oh, I should have spent more time in the Word this past week. All of this is the devil's tool of guilting us over and over and over again and wearing us down into a yoke of bondage. And God's Word says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. Do not be enslaved again in the yoke of bondage. So God's grace frees you from the lie of legalism. It does not mean that you do not strive toward being a disciplined person. 1 Timothy 4:6, 4:7 says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Do you know what the disciplines are? Fasting, memorization, meditation, journaling, prayer, Bible, intense Bible study, daily Bible reading, these kinds of disciplines. You know what they are? They're God's invitation for you and me to get closer to Him. That's what they are. They are God's invitation to get closer to us. If we make it anything more than that, then it will begin to smell like legalism. And I remember these people who would take this idea of being disciplined and then carry it to the next level, to where everybody felt guilty. Everybody felt like the only reason why I'm memorizing this verse is to get the approval of everybody else in the room, instead of what does God want to teach me in this verse? How does God want to feed my soul with this verse? Or I want to learn this verse so I can be ready to share my faith with somebody. That's positive motives for the spiritual disciplines. Negative motives is when you get into a legalistic feel where now you don't memorize your verse and everybody's upset with you. I had one in my mentoring school where he had never memorized anything. And he told me that. He said, Pastor, I can't memorize anything. And I said, no, you can memorize something. You can. I tell you, it took him 2 months to memorize one verse of Scripture. But you know what? You know what I'm trying to get at? Is God was just as pleased with that one verse that he had worked on for 2 months as he was with my friend over here who had memorized a whole chapter in the book of James. He'd memorized a whole chapter, and he just recited it all at one time. He said, my goodness. But you see, we don't understand, we don't know, we can't compare ourselves to each other like that. We can't feel guilty that, oh, I should be more like this guy, I should be more like that person. Instead, you realize God has freed you. God has brought you into this wonderful relationship with Him. It's not religion, it's His relationship with us, and He enters us into it. Praise His holy name. The second thing I want you to see is akin to legalism. God's grace frees us from the pain of perfectionism. The pain of perfectionism. You know, perfectionism, it just paralyzes you. Things have to be just right for you to be able to do those things that you need to do. You won't even get started because things aren't just right. Are you a perfectionist this morning? If you are, you're wearing yourself out and you're wearing everyone else out. You say, no, the perfectionist gets more done. Actually, they probably don't. Most studies reveal that the perfectionist doesn't get more done than the one who's just trying to do the best he can and he lives with the results. Do the best you can and then relax in God's sovereignty. Perfectionism steals your joy. Perfectionism makes you feel like you have to be the CEO of the universe. You have to control everything. You know what Jesus would say to you? In Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30, he would say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. See, he does still have a yoke. But take my yoke and learn from me. I am meek and gentle of heart, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He does have a yoke. But it is easy, and it is light. One version of that Matthew 11, 29 says, are you burned out on religion? Are you burned out on religion? Are you tired? Are you worn out from trying to do everything? The truth is, you can't do everything. For every person who says, well, I'm going to be the best at this, and I'm going to do the best at that. I mean, we have so many standards that we have up in front of us. You have the perfect body. You have the perfect parent. You have the perfect scholar. Did anybody in here not make a B or a C or a D in your school grades? Anybody in here make all straight A's all the time? I'm talking every test. I hope you don't raise your hand because it makes me feel bad. Right? I mean, some of us just made it through, right? God has given us these wonderful things, but then when we carry it to the extreme, then we become a perfectionist. And God's word would say, I want to free you from a life of perfectionism. You're good. You are being good enough. You're doing enough. You say, no, I need to do more. I need to do more. I need to do more. And really, it's an unhealthy addiction to perfectionism. It's not that you have a passion for the Lord. You're trying to do something to make God approve of you more. You're trying to, it's like that, it's like the voice of the parent inside of you, the parent that was never pleased with what you brought to them. You said, I've done this. Well, you did, you messed up on this, you messed up on that, you messed up on this, you messed up on that. And that goes through our mind and we say, God's like that. He's not like that. He understands that no one's perfect. No, not one. Every single one of us have sinned. Every single one of us have issues that we deal with, that we battle, that we struggle with. And God knows those issues that we deal with. There was a high school teacher. Her name was Dr. Lorraine, and she was teaching in the inner city. And there were several students, but one in particular was an incredible student. She had him during his senior year of high school. At the very beginning, she saw so much promise in him. So much promise. But then his grades started just tanking. And instead of making A's like he would usually do, he started making 70s on everything. On everything. She pulled him aside and she tried to guilt him into making better grades. She tried to encourage him to make better grades. She tried to chastise him to make better grades. She tried to, you know, just tell him he's wasting his life because he's only making these 70s. When I know your potential, I've seen your work. You can do so much better than this. And nothing worked. He graduated, and years later, this Dr. Lorraine, she was walking down the street one day, and this really sharp-looking black man had come up, and he was very sharply dressed. And he came to her and he said, Dr. Lorraine. And she said, yes. He said, do you remember me? She said, I recognize you. And it was that boy. And he said, I just wanted to tell you, I'm so glad I met you. He said, I was hoping that I'd be able to run into you at some point to let you know what was going on. But he said, I just want you to know that right now I'm one of the editors for a major magazine in New York. I'm one of the general editors, and I've done so much, but it's because of you that I really pushed myself, and I wanted to thank you personally for that. Here she thought that she had done so much and to no avail, and he was saying, it's because of you, right? And then he said this. He said, I want you to know something, that that year that you kept pushing me and all I gave you were 70s. He said, I just want you to know 70s was all I could give. That's all I could give. He said, my dad just went to prison. He said, my mom is a prostitute. He said, my brother was selling drugs from our home. And he said, and I had to take care of two smaller siblings in our home. And he said, 70 was all I could give. And I gave it. Now here's my point in telling that story. His sometimes 70 is all we can give. Are you sitting there and thinking God is that hard taskmaster that doesn't ever care? I don't care if you had a baby. You need to do these things that I've told you to do. I don't care if you're going through this season of suffering. Why are you not doing this? Why aren't you better at this? I thought you'd know better by now. Consistently setting the bar so high. Have you ever seen those pole jumpers? What are those pole jumpers called? They jump over the pole. Huh? Pole vaults, thank you. But you know, the whole purpose is to get to a place where it continues to get knocked off. Right? I mean, you never can say, well, I got it to where it's never coming off now. No, then you got to raise it a little higher. And sometimes we get the idea that God's that way. That he consistently wants to get to a place where you can't handle it. That is not God. This feeling of never measuring up is of the devil. It's of the devil. And I'm praying that God will set you free from the feeling that you have to be perfect. You know, did you enter the Christian life? Did you enter the kingdom by telling God you'd be perfect? You said, God, I'll be perfect. And he said, okay, you can come into my kingdom. No, it's actually the opposite. You have to say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm hopeless. And I can't do anything else but lean on the grace of God. And he says that in Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. spiritually bankrupt. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's what we have to admit to even enter the kingdom. But yet, once we enter the kingdom, we think to ourselves, now I'm going to be the best Christian anyone's ever seen. And then we begin to compare our weaknesses to someone else's strengths. And we compare their weaknesses to our strengths. And comparison is terrible because it leads to arrogance or it leads to inferiority. And God is not in either one of those. God doesn't want either one of those in our life. Stand fast in the liberty where Christ has set you free. Now, sometimes we have the mindset of a servant instead of a son, a daughter. Can you hold your place there and turn back to Galatians chapter 4? Very quickly. Galatians chapter 4, he says this in verse 5. He says this, he says, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That's a term of endearment, like daddy. He says, the Spirit of God is on the inside of you, crying out, Daddy. Therefore, you are no longer a slave or a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Do you have the mindset of a son this morning, or the mindset of a servant? The mindset of a son is confident in his relationship with God. The mindset of a servant says, I don't know if God will approve of me because I haven't done enough. But the mindset of a son says, no, it's not what I'm doing, it's who I am. I've heard somebody say it, and I don't know who, but he said, your who is more important than your do. Who you are is more important than what you do. And you are a child of God. You're a child of God. You're not a slave. You're not a servant. You're not struggling to make it. I wonder if I can earn my way into heaven. And yet once we enter the kingdom, so oftentimes we get that slave mentality back into us. We say, well, I've got to live like this. I've got to live like that. I've got to live like this. Or else God will not approve of me. God sent His Son to die on the cross for you so that you couldn't be just some super duper servant, but that you would be a son. You'd be a daughter. You'd be in the family. You know, I got three boys, and the oldest is 6 years old. I don't expect him to be 10. I don't expect him to be 15. I don't go around trying to compare him to some 15-year-old and say, well, you see that 15-year-old, he's doing it, and you're not. I don't try to make him any better than what he is. He's a kid. I never forget. Now, listen, can I be transparent with you just for a moment? A confession is good for the soul, right? It's bad for the reputation, but it's good for the soul. I was getting on to Josiah about something, and I said, you will not do that. You will not do that. You will do this. And I was getting on to him because you still have to be a parent. I'm not saying don't expect anything, but I was like, you need to do this. And finally, he looked at me, and it almost made me break down. He looked at me and said, Dad, you know I'm just a kid, right? And I'm saying, dog it. Dog it. But truly, I'm just a kid, right? I mean, all of us, when we constantly have these feelings of not measuring up, we need to recognize the source of them come from the devil. Because God is not trying to set the bar so high that you can't jump. He's not trying to set it so high that you can't attain to it. He is right there. He knows where you are in your journey. That's why comparisons are absolutely foolish. Because you may have been walking with the Lord for 20 years. And maybe this other person been walking with the Lord for 2 months. And he said, well, you need to do this. And you need to have a conviction about that. And you need to get closer to the Lord about this. And all of this. And all of that does is it just steals the joy out of our lives. Let God deal with us. Let God work on our hearts. Grace frees us from the lie of legalism. Grace frees us from the pain of perfectionism. Thirdly, grace frees us from the control of criticism. the control of criticism. It doesn't mean criticism's not going to come, because it came to the Apostle Paul. But the control of criticism. You know, some people are masterful at complaining and criticizing everything that you do. And so I'm not saying that God will free you from all of that, because then he'd have to take you on to heaven. But the controlling aspect of that criticism. Can you take your time to go to Galatians chapter 2? And I want you to see how this played out in the life of Paul. Galatians 2, look at verse 4. He says this. 2 verse 4. He says, and this occurred... let me start in verse 1. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. He's telling people all over Jerusalem, privately and publicly, that Jesus Christ will free you from your sins by his grace and not by anything that you do. And it says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren, you could circle that word false, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You know what he says? He says that these Judaizers, he says they were false brethren. They looked like brethren. They talked like brethren. And yet all they wanted to do was spy out our liberty. those believers over there, they don't even follow our Jewish customs. They don't even follow our Jewish laws. They just keep saying Jesus Christ is enough. That's it. I can't believe it. They're not like us. We're more spiritual than they are. And Paul said, we didn't even give them the time of day. Now, that's my version. But we're not even giving them the time of day. They came in to spy out our liberty. The second that you begin to live a life of liberty, there will be people who will come along. They will spy out your liberty, and they'll try to put you back under a yoke of bondage. You need to dress this certain way. I've interacted with people long enough. There are some denominations that won't allow a woman to wear pants. Instead, they got to wear dresses. And I had someone close to me who had begun to come to our church. And I remember the day that we were close friends. But I remember the day that she wore pants. And she was very nervous about it. And I said, you're free, sister. You're free. You just enjoy your freedom. Why? Because they're living under this certain legalistic, ceremonial, civil law of the Old Testament instead of understanding that Jesus freed us. And said, those mixed fabrics, brother. Don't mess with those mixed fabrics. Again, we're just living in legalism. We're living in legalism. I've had some people ask me questions sometimes, and there's a reason why I don't give a biblical answer for it, because it's a preference for me. You know, I read out of the New King James Version, and I was raised on the King James Bible. But there are some that will stand for the King James Bible, because they'll say if it was good enough for Paul, it was good enough for me. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote in the Greek. He didn't write in the King James. But there are some people who would think that. That they're whole groups of Christian groups. And I love them dearly. I love them dearly. Listen to my heart. But yet they stand on this and they say, this is the only kind of Bible that you can read. Now, maybe this isn't helping everybody here, but it's helping somebody. I know it. But I'm telling you, that's just living under bondage instead of understanding that God's word, it was written in Greek and Hebrew, and that there are many modern versions that get you to the accuracy of what the Greek and Hebrew mean that aren't titled the King James Version, even though I love it dearly. So what do I say? I say I read out of the New King James. Why? Can I tell you why? Because I was raised on King James. I've memorized so much verses in King James. And it speaks my language. The poetic feel of it, it just fits for me. But I'm never going to say that you shouldn't read an NIV. That's what my wife reads, is a New International Version. You say, oh, that's a heretical version. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's a great version. Holman Christian, a New American Standard, ESV, all of these versions. Praise the Lord for them so that we can get to the heart of what the Greek and Hebrew say. People say, no, you can't read out of anything other than King James. Legalism. It's of the devil. It's of the devil. So, you have these Judaizers who may even be false brothers. And notice that Paul says, I didn't even give them the time of day. I do believe that we ought to take care of those who may be weaker brothers in our church or weaker brothers in Christ. Maybe they don't understand everything yet. I was in someone's home a long time ago, and they told me, they said, Pastor, they said, I don't do any of my dishes. I don't do any of my laundry on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. I don't do it. Because she thought that she would be breaking the Sabbath. Now, Jesus clearly said in the New Testament, he said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Even in the list of the commands that are quoted in the New Testament, you never have Sabbath breaking as one of the commands that people break. I'm just being honest with you. In that passage that I read last week in 1 Timothy chapter 1, you see all of these verses that are breaking commands, but Sabbath breaking isn't one of them. And he's leaning on the Ten Commandments. Why is that important? Because you can pull the principle of the Sabbath from the Old Testament, because even before the Sabbath command was given in the Ten Commandments, even before that, you have God resting on the seventh day. But please understand, what is the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath? It's the seventh day. It's not Sunday. It's Saturday. But sometimes people say, no, the Sabbath is a Sunday, and they totally misunderstand the whole principle. Work 6 days, rest one day. That's the principle. Praise the Lord that God gave us the gift of the Sabbath. But to go to seed on some of these things will lead you to extremism and into error. So all I can tell you is in John chapter 8, Jesus says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. In Hebrews, Jesus is our rest. Jesus is our Sabbath. And when it comes to the grace of God, just like Paul fought for it to be set free from the yoke of bondage, you and I must stand firm in the liberty that we have been given in Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, your word says in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, that Christ is the end of the law, that he fulfilled the law. He didn't come to abolish the law, but he did come to fulfill it. And Lord, I do pray for that person in this room who was saved by grace, by nothing that they did, but totally leaning on what you did on the cross. Calling you Lord, calling you Savior. And Father, as we've entered that time through grace, Lord, sometimes we get distracted by leaning on what brother so-and-so tells us to do, what sister so-and-so tells us to do. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our heart and lead us by your Spirit. Those times when we understand that you're wanting us to move up higher and discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And those times when we're just sensing guilt from the devil. And we're just sensing the oppressiveness of perfectionism, the oppressiveness of criticism, the oppressiveness of legalism. And I pray, Father, that as we enter this life of faith through grace, we will continue this life through grace. I pray, Father, for that person in here who has lived as a perfectionist all their life, and they've carried that on into their Christian walk. Lord, I pray you set them free and help them realize that they're making themselves miserable, seeking after some approval that you've already given them. You've said you love them even if they're a perfectionist. You love them even if they have flaws. And Lord, I pray right now that you help us when it comes to the spiritual disciplines. We don't beat ourselves up. We pick ourselves up and we say, I want to get closer to you, Lord. And that's why I'll enter into prayer, study, memorizing, meditation. And Lord, I pray that you would allow this church to be a church that sets free, that sets captives free, and enjoys our liberty in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.